have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter 7. Been excited about this theme for this year. We've had lots of conversations, you know, some of the work days and some of the services leading up to camp on what a relevant topic that we have here. And of course, we link that every year whenever we come to camp. We've chosen a topic. But I am especially excited about this particular topic, and here's why. It's easy for us to look out at the country that we live in, at a culture that we live in, and to get discouraged about what's going on, to get discouraged about what's going on in Washington, to get discouraged at what's going on with all the godlessness, to become discouraged with everything that's going on from without. You start to look at the church and you begin to see that people are leaving the church in much faster rates than they're coming into the church. Whenever you look at those who are remaining in the church and you see the states of the churches that are in the nation, for the most part, there's not a whole lot to brag on. And I say all that to say this. Whether you're looking at Washington, or you're looking at the direction of the nation, or you're looking at the statistics of who's coming and going in the church, or whether you're looking at the state of the church in general, as you look about and you look around and you find discouraging things here and there, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you can tie all of those in to the symptom of God's people losing or caring less about what it means to build a life upon conviction. What I mean by that is this. You don't have to look very far, as Brother Jerry said last night. Find someone who's willing to hold an anti-abortion sign. But I'm going to say you would probably have to look very hard to find someone that could give you a biblical reason from the scriptures as to why they're actually holding it. Rallies. You don't have to look very far to find someone who opposes homosexual marriage. You would probably have to look a little harder to find someone who could, number one, tell you why from the scriptures, and then number two, tell you how the gospel applies to homosexuals and how the gospel applies to those who are considering an abortion for their child or for those who have experienced or those who have undergone an abortion with their children. I want to try to center the message tonight on the message of the Bible, and that is the gospel, because here's the truth about conviction. Conviction, biblical conviction that we're speaking of tonight, is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you dilute the message, you cut the roots of any firm conviction that could ever be established. When you dilute the message by adding to, you know what it means to dilute, right? You go through the line and you get your tea. If you were to drink that cup all the way down, maybe you had that much tea left, take it to that fountain, and fill it with that nasty camp water, and take another swig. You think it would taste like the cup of tea that you pulled out of the kitchen on your way through the line? No, it wouldn't. Would there still be a little bit of tea in there? Yeah, but for the most part, it's diluted. It's unrecognizable as that cup of tea that you grabbed at the beginning. The properties are not the same. What was there to begin with has been watered down. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture that is watering down the gospel in two ways. It's the same way that the gospel has always been watered down. Number one, by adding to it, and number two, by taking away from it. So as we come to camp and we think about building a life of convictions, I want to encourage you that it will do you no good in your life if you're thinking about building a life of convictions for you to come and for us to get up and just kind of machine gun 101 convictions that you must build your life upon. And you put those down on an index card and you go home and you try to become passionate about these 3 or 4 or 5 or 100 points, if you don't know how all those things fit into the gospel, if you're not convinced for yourself, and if you don't understand that what is being, what is holding you, what is grabbing you, the convictions that won't let you go, is the very Word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God, that points to the Son of God. So let's look at Mark chapter 7. We're going to use this as our springboard, and then we'll kind of compare and contrast a few things here. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables." Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and he said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, that the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he saith unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And then he continues to go on and begins to illustrate his point. And he finishes up in verse 13 saying, You make the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many such like things to me." When you get to this scene in the gospel, what you have is you have the Pharisees challenging Christ and his disciples. The Pharisees were already out to trap him. They were already out to corner him. Anytime you read in the gospels that he's speaking to Pharisees or scribes that come from Jerusalem, these are people that came from Jerusalem for the very purpose to corner Christ. They were the big dogs. They were the guys that really had it together. They were the pros. They weren't just the scribes and the Pharisees that were around town. They were the big guys that came intentionally to trap Christ. And as they observe him, and as they watch him, and as they put him under the microscope, this is the criticism that they have. Why in the world do your disciples eat before they wash their hands? Don't you know we wash hands around here before we eat? It says they kept asking them that. They kept on. It wasn't just a one-time deal. And then Jesus cuts straight to the heart as he says, "Isaiah prophesied very accurately about you, you hypocrites, because here's what you do. You honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from God. You honor him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. You say that you want to glorify the Lord. You put on a pretense. You put on a show as if your life is all about God, all about God's glory. But in the middle of that show, what you actually do is you take God's word and you lay it aside so that you can do just exactly what you've always wanted to do and look holy process." As you kind of break this text down, you find a couple of things here, and I just want to break it down and quickly go through it. The first thing that you find about Christ here is that he becomes criticized for ignoring long-held, respected traditions. Now, Brother Gary talked a little bit about this last night. But do you know how to tell the difference between a conviction and a preference? You know, there's a lot of folks that are convicted about a lot of things that aren't convictions at all. Sunday afternoon, I was talking about convictions, and I gave this kind of a silly example, but there have been sillier, and this has probably come true. But as you think about a collective group trying to make a decision about something, and you begin to try to think about what's a conviction, what's a preference, you know, people can become convicted over what color the floors are in here. If we were to stain the concrete, we could get some real convictions, right? You might think that's kind of silly. You know, people become convicted about doing things the way their family has always done things. They're just convictions. We always do it this way. We've always done it this way. We get convicted about singing at a particular hymnal. We get convicted about doing this or doing that. And the truth is, when you boil it all down, a lot of those convictions, well, they're not necessarily right or wrong. They're really just preference. You know, I like chocolate ice cream a lot better than I do strawberry. I am firmly convicted that chocolate tastes better to me than strawberry. Now that I got for the herb on my side, here we go. But you know, I have absolutely no authority to try to hold that over you. I do not have that. Now let me tell you a very simple definition of what a conviction is. You want to know the difference between a conviction and a preference? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins to wind up the Sermon on the Mount. He's getting to the end of it. He speaks up to this point. Jesus gets to a place around verse 17 where he talks about those good trees that bring forth good fruit, corrupt trees that bring forth corrupt fruit. Then he begins his teaching on not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. And then he goes down to verse 24 and he ends this way. He gives a statement and an illustration. He says, therefore, based on everything that I've said to you so far, therefore, this is how I'm going to wrap it up and apply this message. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And all the kids here know what happens with a wise man who built his house upon a rock, right? When the rains came down and the floods came up, the wise man's house stood firm. And the foolish man built his house on the what? Yeah, and the rains came down, the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went. Yeah, you get excited about the kaboom. You want to know what a conviction is? Jesus here is talking about building your life upon convictions, by the way. And a conviction occurs as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that you hear and puts that into your life. Place it into action. A conviction occurs not when you feel strongly about something, but when the Word of God has visited your heart and you actually do something about it. If you're convicted about something, that changes your life. That doesn't change your ideology only. It's easy to sit around and to try to get our abstract thoughts about theology as consistent as we can. And we sit around and we can just jaw back and forth about theology. And oh, brother, you're sound and I'm sound and all this and we're great and all this and that. And we do so much gum flapping that we become heavy-headed, lazy Christians. Now, if you think I'm going to be against knowledge here, wait till we get to the second part of my sermon. I'm not against knowledge. I am against the idea that maturity comes as you become able to flap your gums longer about what the Bible has to say. That's not maturity. That's knowledge. And knowledge has a tendency to do what? Puff up. So we could get these big old conversations and throw out all these big old words and quote all these big old quotes. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is not applying those things to our lives to convict us, to bring about repentance, to encourage us in our life of faith. not conviction. It's not conviction. Conviction is when we hear God's word and we do God's word. Those are the two components to conviction. Obviously, the Holy Spirit has to apply that word to our heart. But our responsibility is to hear it and to do it. That might seem a little oversimplified for you, but I didn't come up with that. That's what Christ says right here. Hear these words of mine and do it them. I'm going to liken him unto a man who built his house upon a rock. See, the problem with the whole religious system of the day, really, the problem with where we are today is that if we're not careful, we will get so swept away with ourselves that we will actually begin to believe that we can articulate what God has said better than God can. We can actually begin to believe that we can explain God's word better than God can. That we can add this or take away that. Or we can really just get to the heart of what's being said and ignore all the insignificant things that are there. You see, the Pharisees here had gotten to the point to where they said, if you don't wash your hands before you come in, and they weren't worried about hygiene. They weren't worried about people contaminating the food with dirt. This was a ceremonial deal. They wanted a ceremonial washing before you came in from the market where Gentiles might be before you actually ate. This was a tradition that had been passed down. And if you came in and you decided you were going to eat without washing your hands, brothers and sisters, you were not sound. You were not welcome. You're not part of us. Because this is what we do. And if you want to know why we do it like this, it's because we are convicted about it. That's what they might have said if they were with us here now. But Jesus gives a very cutting rebuke. And the rebuke that Jesus gives is pretty much this. The problem that you have, Pharisees, is that you pretend to honor God so that you can further your own agenda. You see, you reject God's word, and the reason that you reject God's word is so that you can continue to be you. Good about it. That's the reason I would reject God's word. That's the reason you would reject God's word, right? You see, what happens is we compromise conviction with preference. I'm convicted about this. It's easy to get up and preach a message about conviction, by the way. I'm convicted about this until, you know, it hits me. I become convicted about gossip until I have that juicy little nugget that just I'm convicted about love until I'm just tired and cranky and hope you can get out of my face. I'm convicted about this and I'm convicted about that. And I don't say that to get you down, and I don't say that to try to drive you down into the mud. I say that to say this is just kind of a reality check for us, right? It's surely to goodness nobody's surprised by. Surely nobody's surprised tonight that the reason we do not hold the conviction is because our preferences are at war with God. That's what it is. And so if we're going to build a life of conviction, then we're going to have to build a life that is founded upon the gospel message and a life that's built upon, and this is in addition to, not separate from, but continuing to go with that, a life that is built specifically upon the Word of God. Again, I want you to know a life of conviction will never be filled by hitting the bullet points that you lay out for yourself. You can do all those little specifics that you can come up with, some of the things that Brother Jerry talked about last night, and not be convicted. It's easy sometimes to become convicted not by the gospel message, not by the word of God, but a lot of times it's easy to adopt other people's convictions. You know, it only takes one strong personality that's very likely to sway a whole crowd into a bunch of just goofy, silly convictions. You want to know how you can test whether or not a conviction is actually a conviction or if it's just somebody following a strong personality? You wait until that strong personality dies, then you check about 5 years later and see what's going on. What's going on most of the time? Folks who would go to their graves for those convictions that were actually preferences, they end up just kind of meandering back to where they already were. That's not a slap in the face to leaders that have strong personalities. It's just kind of a wake-up call to Christians wherever you are. But you can't base your convictions on your pastor if those convictions aren't being rooted in the Word of God. Can't base your convictions on a personality. You've got to get into God's Word for yourself. You've got to hear His Word. You've got to do. So let's look for a second at some of the things Christ says here. Obviously, as He's looking at the Pharisees here, He's going against, He's fighting against legalism. Because the Pharisees have taken the Word of God, the law of God, and had stacked all kinds of stuff on top of it. So this is what He says as Jesus answers them, as He answers their criticism. Verse 6. Now, a little bit of this I've put in my own wording, and I'll let you know where that is. He answered and He said unto them, "Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines,'" and here's what I added, "'their own preferences and manipulation of truth.'" What He says there, in vain do they worship me. Why is it vanity? Why does He look at their worship to God and say, this is vain? The reason is because they had substituted what God had laid out for worship. They had decided they could worship God better than God could instruct folks to worship Him. And they began to do those things and to emphasize those things that they preferred, that they liked. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you carefully and faithfully do what you want to do, as washing the pots and tubs and many other such things. And He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, so that you can be your own boss and not feel guilty about it." Obviously, I added that last part, but that's pretty much what it says. You reject the Word of God. Well, if you're rejecting that Word that God uses to build conviction in your life, there's no way, brothers and sisters, we will ever live or build a life of conviction. Now, you got to catch the last part of what I said for that to make any sense to why I'm bringing that up, and that is this. The reason we would reject God's Word so that we can be our own boss, right? And not feel guilty about it. I want to do what I want to do. This is good for me. This seems right to me. It seems a little too much for this, or a little too much for that. I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for that, and you don't understand the way I'm wired, and you don't understand how they're wired, you don't understand what all I put up with. It's what He says here. You want to be your own boss, so you come up with your own stuff. You pile on the rules. Let me tell you something about Christ that we learn in His path. He hates empty religion. That's something that you can begin to look at and kind of root your life in. You want to know something about Christ that matters when it comes to conviction? He hates empty religion. Just like Brother Jerry said last night, He hates folks who will brag about the fact that we're not adulterers and yet turn around and immerse ourselves in pornography. He hates that. He hates folks who give a public display. He hates it when we give a public display of this pious, humble, innocent man. then we turn around and we harbor bitterness in our hearts toward those because they're not the way we wish they were. He hates that. And you know that. And so it's a very popular, a very well understood truth that as you look at the Pharisees, what you find are legalists. And as you look around, a lot of times in Christianity, what you find are legalists. Those who are stacking up their own righteousness by washing their hands, by doing this, by doing that, you kind of fill in the blanks. God rejects them. But you want to know what else God rejects? God rejects not just diluting the gospel through piling on a bunch of extra stuff that was never supposed to be there in the first place. God also hates it when we dilute the gospel by pretty much throwing it all out the window. Anybody ever heard this? Christianity is not a religion, it's just a relationship. Not a religion, it's a relationship. That's not all false, but it's not all true either, depending on how you take that phrase. As long as I just love Jesus, I'm not a legalist, I'm tired of this legalism stuff, I just want to love Jesus. I'm not worried about the doctrinal stuff, I'm not worried about all that stuff, I just love the Lord. That's all that matters, right? Anybody ever heard that? You know, that's just as destructive to a life of conviction as piling on a bunch of preferences. You want to know why? Because you have no basis for any conviction at all. If the only thing you identify with as a Christian, and the only gauge that you have in your walk, is how you feel about the Lord. You just don't. We were talking to a guy one time. We talked to him for several years. One of the reoccurring things that would come up is how much he had loved his wife. He loved his wife. He loved his wife. And things just weren't going the way they were supposed to go. But doggone it, he loved his wife. He knew he loved his wife. One day we began to talk about 1 Corinthians 13, or maybe the Lord, I can't remember if we brought it up or if the Lord just convicted him with it. You know what he said? After a year and a half of trying to convince us that he just loved his wife and put her on a pedestal above all else, you know what he said? I realize I've probably never loved my wife a day in my life. Love means being patient, kind, tender-hearted, all those things in 1 Corinthians 13. The Lord brought conviction to his heart on that. The Lord opened his eyes to that. And I bring all that up just to say this. If you want to try to gauge your walk with the Lord based on how you feel about the Lord, you may as well be flipping a coin or rolling dice because it's very inaccurate if you try to do that. Number one, we all have a tendency to be delusional on the positive side of ourselves, right? If you don't know that about yourself, I'll go ahead and inform you that it's true. We all think we're doing better than what we're actually doing. We're not doing that great. The other thing about us is that whenever we're up, and when we're down, right? Have you ever met folks that just they're on cloud nine one day, and then the next day, they just wonder if they ever were a child of God to begin with? And it's just a rotating cycle. I don't criticize that, but I do say this. If the way you feel about the Lord is the only indicator that you have in your life as to how well you're doing, on what it is you're going to build your convictions on, brothers and sisters, the only thing you have is your feelings. You don't have much at all. You don't have much at all. You'll be an emotional roller coaster. You'll be a wreck. You'll be what they call a church hopper, because as soon as the church that you're in doesn't make you feel special anymore, you'll be gone. As soon as the message doesn't align with what it is that you think it ought to be, you'll be gone. As soon as someone doesn't present Christ the way you wish he were, you'll be gone. I sat down with a guy not too long ago, pretty close into the beginning of our talk. The statement came out, and he said, "Well, I just know this. I know this. My God loves everybody. That's what I know. My God loves everybody. There's There's nobody that my God doesn't love. Now listen, I'm not going to criticize that guy. I'm not going to make fun of that guy. But I'm going to say this. When you start with the assumption that you create your God, and your mind is wrapped around this idea that my God is who I think God ought to be, rather than the God of the universe has revealed himself through his word, and who he is far beyond anything that I can control, anything that I can even... We're going through the London Confession at Ripley, and we were on chapter 2 this past Wednesday night. This is kind of a side note, but maybe it'll help make the point. Brother Isaac had a good idea that we would go through point by point and write out a sentence to try to summarize it up. We got to chapter 2. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but if you are, you'll know on chapter 2, on point number 1, the writers write this eloquent, beautiful phrase about God that lists about 30 attributes. Try putting that in one sentence. Right? You can't do it. And yet so much of the time our language begins to reveal what it is that we think about God and how it is that we've come to that conclusion. So I want to spend the last part of my talk here talking about this idea of religion versus relationship. Religion versus relationship. Because there really is a wave in our culture that's looking at a legalistic, harsh, pharisaical type of church atmosphere that is trying to get away from that. Brothers and sisters, the sad thing is, while they're trying to get away, they have absolutely no idea where they're going. They know what they do not like. They have no idea what it is they're trying to head toward. And so they say, it's just all about a relationship. It's just all about me. It's all about me. Let me say this. When we think about a relationship, it is obvious when we come to the Bible, to the New Testament, whenever we come to the Old Testament, that when we think about us and God, we live in a relationship with God. And in all relationships, there are boundaries that define what's appropriate from what's inappropriate. And so the question is not, do you have a relationship with God? You know, it makes no sense for me to ask you that question. You all have some sort of a relationship. You're either shaking your fist in God's face or you're submitting to Him. And so it's an obvious statement when we say that we have a relationship with God. Everyone does. The question is, what kind of a relationship do you have with God? At this point, you might say, I have a good one. I have a good relationship with God. The next question has to be, how do you know that? How do you know that? Again, a real common answer these days is that I know that because I know I love the Lord. I know I love Christ. I know how I feel in my heart toward Him. As Christ came, He came to abolish the rest of the law, right? But, you know, He didn't come to do away with it all, did He? He didn't come to do that, did He? Christ didn't come to make void the entire Old Testament, did He? He came to do what? Fulfill it. Yeah. Why was it that Christ needed to fulfill the Old Testament? Because those things laid out by God in the Old Testament were things that actually what? Pleased God, right? And so the Christian religion, what it is, we're in a religion here. The Christian religion does occur within the context of a relationship. It's not just any relationship. It's a covenant relationship. You understand? If you have a good relationship with God, it's because you have a covenant relationship with God, and it's a relationship that was initiated by God toward you. God has brought you in to His covenant love. And so what this means is that religion is not a way to keep or to gain God's favor. We don't run around trying to establish our own righteousness. We don't run around trying to do this and trying to do that. In other words, we don't build our convictions because we think we're going to gain God's favor by standing on certain convictions. Impossible. Your convictions are not going to bring you to favor with God. You know what they do? Your convictions begin to deepen that fellowship and deepen that relationship that God has already established with you. I've said this already, but every relationship has boundaries. And God is no different. While me and my wife live in a covenant relationship, and as much as two humans can covenant with one another to display love and commitment toward one another, how many of you would think that I was just madly in love with Abby if I were to go on and on with you just about the beauty of Abigail? She's beautiful. I'm not going on about this. But what if I was up here saying she's so beautiful and she's gorgeous and just to look at her brings delight to my soul? Brothers and sisters, it wouldn't bother me if she never said another word in her life. What would you think about that? The thing I like about Abby the most is the way she looks. The thing I like least is that she talks. But when we approach Christianity, we begin to think of it as, oh, brothers, this is just a relationship. There's nothing else to it. It's just a relationship. A lot of times that's code word for, I don't have to learn anything about Jesus. I just have to know that I love him. I don't have to actually have any kind of informed faith. I just take whatever I like and whatever I wanted to do, and I try to squeeze God into the middle of it, and then I call it faith and try to sound good, and we move on from there. I can talk to you about the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of Christ. I don't know anything specifically about any of that stuff, but I know he's beautiful. But I don't have time to waste in his word. I don't have time to waste with his people. I don't have time to waste with any kind of obedience. I just want you to know I love him. I hope you understand that's not an exaggeration, or I'm not trying to embellish on a real movement, a real fad that's going out there. What they do is they water down every single distinctive that can ever be made, and they boil it all down to love. Brothers and sisters, when we think about Christianity and when we think about building a life of conviction, we've got to understand that we have love in the context of the relationship, which means that we have religion that functions as the boundaries of a relationship so that there really are things that please God, there really are things that do not please God. If you don't know what those are, I don't know how we could ever claim that we wholeheartedly love the Lord. If you don't understand what those things are and you're not interested in understanding what those things are, I don't understand how we could ever claim that we want to live a life of conviction. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you've got to memorize the Bible in order to live a life of conviction. I'm saying you've got to actually be interested in what it is God has to say to you about himself if you're going to live a life of conviction. You see, it goes far beyond those little speckled hobby horse convictions that we can get out there. It goes all the way down to the fact that God has spoken, God has revealed himself, God has called me to himself. And he's called me out of darkness into light to live in a relationship with him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And he continues to draw me to himself, and he continues to fellowship with me through his word. Again, if I could go back to the same illustration, you would think it would be ridiculous for me to tell you, is that Tuesday? Tomorrow, Wednesday. 13 years ago, Wednesday at camp, I met my wife. What if I told you today, I don't really know much more about her today than I did then? All the jealousies that you women may have had just flushed down the toilet, right? I don't know anything about Abigail, not any more than I did then. But I sure do love her. And yet, a lot of times we can get ourselves so wrapped up in these convictions and really what they become. And I don't want to beat a dead horse on it, but really they become social convictions. They don't become convictions. They become social convictions because we get carried away in the wind of a social issue. brothers and sisters, the first conviction that we must have if we're going to be convicted, we're going to live a life of conviction, the first conviction that must grip us is that God has called us to know Him. And He's called us to know Him through life, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's called us to live a life that grows in relationship with Him through regular feeding in His Word. And so as we live being kind of ping-ponged around between the legalistic side of it and then just the shallow side of it. Here's what happened with the Pharisees. They ignored the relationship side of things and they completely obsessed over the rules. This made a harsh and hard-hearted. Love and intimacy are never the byproduct of an impersonal relationship. So as you look at yourself and you try to see where you are and where you fall between the legalist and the shallow person, if you're on the legalistic side, it's a good indication of that is you're way more worried about all the little detailed rules that are obscurely manufactured out of the Word, and you really have no love for people at all. If you're on the other end of it, you ignore the rules and you obsess over the relationship. It makes it superficial and shallow. Love and intimacy are never a byproduct of a shallow relationship where growing interest and knowledge are not present. It's never going to happen. And so, probably we're somewhere in between. And so what does it mean to go home and to begin to think about living a life of conviction? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. Conclusion. It doesn't mean coming up with 100 bullet points that you're going to try to go home and stand on from now to the day you die. Also doesn't mean that you identify everything that's wrong with the legalist and you completely throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, it doesn't matter what I know or understand about God, I just know I love Jesus and I'm just building for it. You know what it means? It's you're interested in hearing the Word of God. You're interested in obeying the Word of God. You're interested in loving the Lord your God. Growing relationship that's based on accurate information about God that He's revealed to you about Himself through Jesus Christ. Is it a relationship? Yes, but it's not a shallow one. It's not an uninformed one. It's a relationship that grows because our understanding of God is always growing. It's not a silly, fickle. So I want to encourage you as you think about this theme, I want to encourage you as you think about a long-term growth in your convictions. That the convictions that the Christian life are built on are all rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those convictions are built and established and made firm, consistent, walk and growth in the Word of God while the Holy Spirit applies that word to the hearts of believers and brings us to full maturity together. Can I tell you, that's one of the reasons I love camp so much. Because camp encourages and lays out a platform a lot of the times for folks to get excited about the Word. That really is one of the reasons, to be honest with you, that is the reason that I can get excited about camp. That is the reason that I can get excited about the future prospects for camp. I'm going to kind of drift off here and go a different direction, but you know there's been a lot of work done at camp this year. 9 major projects have been completed this year. We could go through and name them all. We may do that later this week, but I'm not going to do that at this point. You know, a lot of hours have been put in up here by different folks. Can I tell you why? I can tell you why I'm up here. I can tell you why a lot of the other folks are up here that I talked to. I can tell you why Brother Claude spends almost all of his free time in the summers up here at the camp in Place Ready. Because he loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. because he believes in the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ. He believes that God really does use that message to change people, to draw people to himself, to convert people, that the Spirit really does use that to produce maturity in people who go back and bring maturity to churches. And so if I were to boil all this down as far as the message and the idea of what I just said, the reason why camp exists, I don't think it would be inaccurate to say that in the early days, Brother Zach, Brother Bobby, and Brother Jimmy and the other guys were interested in seeing young people who had lives that were built on conviction, coming from the Word of God. So brothers and sisters, I would say to you the same thing tonight. We may say a little bit more about this later on. But if you're at camp tonight, and you begin to hear about, and you begin to look at, and you can enjoy the scenery and the different improvements that have been made, I want you to know that our heart is that Christ might use this week to bless us to make disciples, or to further the discipleship that's already begun, that you might be built up, that you might be grounded, that you might be rooted in the Word of God. And if you would live a life that's based on conviction, those convictions
thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.